would have some people that are engaged here, but that's pretty cool. I like that. I like that. You don't have to do anything I say in these messages, just so you know. I mean, you don't have to invite me. It's pretty far. You don't really know me, but the invitation, you got our address. You can send me an invitation, Dan. I'll send you some money or something. I bet I get an invitation now. Marriage is honorable is what I want to preach on this morning. Several reasons why a physical union is not identical to marriage in the Bible. In John 1, we'll go ahead and turn there. This is our text verse. The Bible calls a wedding ceremony a marriage. So it can't just be a physical thing. John 2 verse 1 is our text verse. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So if it was a physical thing, then you know it's impossible. There are actually at least three elements to a true marriage. If you'll turn to John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman had a man who was not her husband, though she had had five husbands, excluding the man she was now with, in John chapter 4. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband. Now think about this. Jesus told her to do something that he knew she couldn't do. Many times God will test us with things like, Adam, where art thou? Do you think God lost Adam? He knew where he was. And the question was for Adam to consider where he was. And here he says, go call thy husband, come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. Notice the past tense there. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. So what we have today is the Sodomites are not the first to redefine marriage. Some Baptist preachers claim that fornication equals marriage. Most are attempting to redefine marriage because of the divorce and remarriage issue for preachers. God does not equate fornication to marriage. He says, flee fornication. And then he tells why. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, we need to see a verse over there. The book of Hebrews contrasts marriage with whoremongering and says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. The description would not be possible if all physical unions were marriage.
Right.
Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is honorable. Marriage is what Jesus Christ has in association to the church. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. When you look at all those things, you can't define marriage by saying it's simply a physical union. That's an abomination to claim that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible describes fornication and adultery as a great sin because the act committed is reserved for a husband and a wife. However, this does not make the act identical to marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he tells us and makes it clear that, look, those that are teaching the wrong thing about marriage, we have biblical reasons to stand up against and say, no, you're not going to redefine marriage. Marriage is when a man leaves his mother and father and cleaves unto his wife. Marriage is whenever you have a man and a woman, not a man and a man,
right.
not a woman and a woman. You can't redefine that and say, well, that's marriage. No, it doesn't matter what the courts say. It doesn't matter what laws they pass. If they go against the laws of God stand. And we're going to stand with that. You say, well, then you're going to go against society. We will go against society. We will not allow society to dictate to us what is right and what is wrong. It's not going to happen. We're not going to let it happen. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Three biblical aspects of marriage are spiritual, civil, and physical. Not just one, all three. Spiritual, civil, and physical. The spiritual aspect is found in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy what? Covenant. It's a covenant relationship. It is something. Now look, I'm going to say this and make sure you understand. I am not against people that get divorced. It happens. I am teaching on marriage. Do marriages dissolve? Yes. And then they're dissolved. And that's just the way it is. Unfortunately, people get together and they don't stay together. It happens. And you want to know something? You can be used in the church. You can be loved by the church. And the church ought to use you and the church ought to love you. Use you within the parameters of what you can do within what the Bible context is. But the point is, I don't believe we have second-class Christians. Somebody gets divorced. I don't believe they're a second-class Christian. No way, shape, form. Now, it is a sin. It is a sin, but it doesn't mean that somehow you are a lesser Christian because that happens. And I want to make sure you understand that before I go any further. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Again, the spiritual aspect of marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore, look at this, this is important, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If just the physical union was marriage, God didn't do that. God didn't say, well, you go out and commit fornication and now you're married to the person. But there are people that are teaching that. It is an abomination to teach that the physical union is marriage. God joins two people together. And that's why God says you shouldn't divide the thing. But it does happen. Look at John chapter 2 again. John chapter 2, it's God that spiritually joins together two in a marriage. I told you there's a spiritual aspect. We just looked at that one. There is also a civil aspect. And it's found in John 2 verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. That's the civil aspect. It is important to have a civil aspect. It is important to, I believe, have the marriage ceremony in the church. I don't believe you ought to have it on the beach. You go take pictures on the beach if you want because there's a beautiful sunset with your bride and your groom. That's fine. But you ought to have the marriage ceremony in the church. I believe the funeral service, if the church is big enough, ought to be in a church. I've seen it where, you know, the church couldn't handle it and they had to go to a bigger place. I understand that. But I believe you got married in the church, you got your funeral in the church, you know, you start and you end with a church as far as your relationship, you know, goes. Many people get saved in the church. Not everybody gets saved in the church. I got saved in an apartment somewhere 40 years ago here in Niceville. I don't know where it is. I don't know where in Palm Estates I lived yet. I will find it somehow, some way. I'm not nostalgic except for this thing. I got saved somewhere around here and I lived here and this place changed my life. I've got some nostalgia in that regard. But in Matthew chapter 19, he says what God hath joined together. A marriage is something that God joins two people together. It is not simply a physical relationship. Then you have the civil aspect. You got the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 6, you have the physical aspect. Marriage is honorable. You know what man does to marriage? He makes it dishonorable. Marriage is honorable. 1 Corinthians 6:16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. You have God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I just read that a few minutes ago. I want to read it again. Why? Because we need to understand what constitutes a marriage. It is the joining of flesh with flesh. However, all three aspects is how you get God involved. God is the one that brings two people together and constitutes a marriage. Without God, it's not a marriage. Right. You can't say, you know, and listen, by the way, if you don't get married in the church, it can still be a marriage. We're not the Catholic Church. You know, we don't say, well, you got to have a priest, you got to be married in the Baptist church. And, you know, no, that's not the way it is. But you ought to be as close to spiritually scriptural as you can. And these are the three aspects of marriage. Now, what about divorce? What about divorce? Look at Malachi 2. We looked at it earlier, but I want to look at it again in this context. Malachi chapter 2. Look at what the Bible says. God opposes the practice of divorce. Now, do people get divorced? Sure they do. I have known some fine people that have been divorced. I know some fine people have been divorced and remarried. I do not believe that it is a perpetual state of adultery that somebody lives in. You know what adultery is? Adultery is like murder. When you murder somebody, they're dead, and that's the act of murder. But it doesn't mean that you're in the act of murder for the rest of your life. It's the same thing with adultery. When you get divorced or you commit adultery, it is the act of adultery. But you get married, you're not living in adultery. There are many people that will teach you, if you get remarried after you've been divorced, you're living in a perpetual state of adultery. That's ludicrous. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. And it's important to understand that, because when people misteach that, what they do is they destroy other people. I don't want to see Christians that think, or even lost people that think, well, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care, God can't use me. God can use anybody.
Amen.
What you have to do is submit to Him and be willing to be used of Him. So look at the thing in Malachi 2 again. Let's look at what this says. Does God hate divorce? Yet ye say in verse 14, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For the one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. You know what God says? He hates putting away. He hates divorce. And that's just the way it is. But God hates lying. God hates people that are deceptive. God hates it when people are deceptive. So God hates a lot of things. People look at it and go, oh, look at the divorce. It's no. There are a lot of sins unmentioned that God hates. Right. You just go through, and these six things doth the Lord hate, seven is an abomination to Him. Read through there and find out if you got some guilt along those lines. Everybody wants to look at things that are outside their parameters and say, see, you're wicked and I'm not. They want to justify themselves by pointing to somebody else and degrading them and lifting themselves up. You don't do that. That's wrong. And we can't have that happen. God wants you to be as close to Him in your relationship as you can be. You say, well, I'm divorced, I can't be used. That's not in this church.
Right.
That's not in this church. Why? It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical to say that. Now, do I believe that the pastor can be divorced? No, I don't believe that. You want to know why? Because it talks about a widow in the Bible, and I didn't look up the verses. I probably should have. I didn't know I was going to get into it. But it talks about her not being divorced. and for a certain reason. Well, if God holds the widow up to that type of standard to be a widow indeed, then I believe that he holds the pastor up to at least that standard. You say, well, it says the husband of one wife. I'm not so sure that that teaching is taken in the context correctly, but I believe there's other scripture that teaches that the pastor or the deacon ought not be married and divorced and remarried again. I believe that it teaches that. Let's look at what it says. Look at Matthew 19 again. Matthew 19. God opposes the practice of divorce. In Matthew 19, look at verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the what? Hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Why did God allow the bill of divorcement in the Old Testament? Because of the hardness of man's hearts. That's why God allowed divorce. Is it God's first choice? No. Does God want one man to marry one woman until death do us part? Yes. But it's going to be like that attorney. I told you about this down at the chamber. She had joined the chamber and she got up. She said, listen, we cover everything. We cover everything except for divorce. So, you know, if you murder somebody, we'll cover you. So, ladies and gentlemen, she was a woman and she got up. She said, ladies, so look, we won't help you divorce your husband, but if you kill him, we'll defend you. Needless to say, the rest of the morning on that breakfast was all revolving around what that woman said. So here was an attorney who says, look, I won't help you to divorce him, but if you murder him, I'll defend you. What a mess. Look at John chapter 4 again. John chapter 4. By the way, when he says that he allowed them to have a bill of divorcement, that you could put away your wives, this is a prime example of God allowing man to do things outside of his will and his pleasure. You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, I guess it was the will of God. This happened. I guess it was the will of God. God's will is not always done. God is not willing that any should perish. People perish and go to hell. God's not willing that any do that. So to say that God only lets His will be done would mean that we're all controlled by God. We're not controlled. You have a free will to do what you want, and God will allow you to do things within your will that are against His will. And the way that we truly have a life pleasing to Him is we say, not my will, but thine be done. Every day you wake up in the morning, you ought to say, not my will, but thine be done. Every single day when you go to bed, you ought to end your day with, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Help me to do your will more tomorrow. And then you know what will start happening? You'll start giving up your will. And God will start moving in there and start taking some control as long as you submit to Him. Submit yourselves unto God, the Bible says. Why would you have to submit yourself unto God? Because that's the way God works. God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He can make you do anything He wants you to do, but chooses not to do that. God recognized the fact of divorce even when it is unscriptural. In John chapter 4, we looked at that woman that was told to go find her husband there in verse 16. The woman answered and said she had no husband. And he says, thou hast had five husbands. And he says, whom thou now hast not thy husband. And that was the truth. Listen, God recognized the fact of divorce. This woman had had five husbands in the past. By the way, she didn't have five concurrent husbands. When they get divorced, the person was no longer her husband. It is unscriptural to say that you've got all these wives. That's why you have to be careful, the husband of one wife. I believe the husband of one wife means this. I have one wife. I am to be her husband. Wish she was there, but let's just pretend she's there. I am to be that woman's husband. I am not to be your husband, meaning in act. I don't control your marriage. I don't control your life. I don't control your relationship. I am to be the husband of one wife. And when I usurp the authority of a husband, I am out of bounds. I am unbiblical. Because when it says not a striker, what is that? That's an act. The husband of one wife, that's an act. All of those are acts. doesn't justify a pastor being divorced. I'm not getting to that. I'm just telling you, when I read the scripture and the Lord speaks to me, when I see the husband of one wife, it is my actions from the pulpit. It is my actions outside the pulpit. I am not to try to tell you or tell your wife what to do according to my laws. You know, there's a lot of pastors do that.
Yes, sir.
It's wicked.
Yes.
It is destructive.
Right.
It is usurping the authority of that husband. And I am to be what? The husband of one wife.
Right.
Food for thought. So if you come to me and you want me to straighten out your wife, I am the husband of one wife. That's the way it works. It goes both ways. It protects me, and it protects you, and it protects us.
Yes.
All right. Now I got that off my chest. I've always believed that, and I try to... There are people that are so dogmatic on some of the things they teach, they don't even listen to you.
Right.
But I tell them, look, I am not for divorce with preachers. But I just don't believe that that particular verse teaches that. But I do believe if God holds a widow to a certain standard of having one husband, then I believe that He holds the pastor to that type of standard too, of having one wife. I have to make sure I continue that sentence, especially in today's society. It's unscriptural to teach that people are living in adultery when they get divorced and remarried. Adultery is a sin that is committed. It has consequences and requires God's forgiveness for right relationship with Him. But divorce and remarriage does not constitute the false teaching of someone living in a continual state of sinning. That is so destructive. I was going to tell you a story, but I won't. Romans chapter 7. God allows the severing of a marriage when the union has already been broken. We're going to look at four, maybe five of these. God allows the severing of the marriage when the union has already been broken. The first one is in death. Look at Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So, number one, in death, that marriage union is dissolved. It's dissolved in that way. Number two, through adultery or fornication. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Well, let me just quote it to you. Turn to Matthew 5 because we'll turn to Matthew 19 next. Adultery or fornication. Matthew 5, verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And that's just the way it is, you know. But again, it's not this somehow perpetual state, but there's a reason for divorce. If he dies, or for the dissolution of the union, if he dies, the union is dissolved. If there's adultery involved, fornication involved, the union is dissolved. Look at Matt. If they so choose, by the way. By the way, just because somebody is caught in a situation of cheating on a spouse doesn't, by the Bible, say, well, you got to divorce them. They're still, you know, if you can overcome that ultimate act of betrayal, which is exactly what it is. It is a betrayal of the marriage union, which is, you know, something that you don't, it's hard to overcome. But there have been people that have overcome it and made it. I'm not telling you just because somebody gets involved in something as horrendous as that, that you have to divorce them. That's not the case. So Matthew 5, now look at Matthew 19. Same thing, said a little differently. Verse 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, commit adultery. So again, if there is an adulterous situation, a fornication outside of marriage, then that is grounds for divorce. The third one seems to be desertion. Desertion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So you have the dissolution of the union through death, through adultery or fornication, through desertion. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10, under the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are whole. Are they holy? But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So again, it looks like desertion is another reason. They depart. Another reason why the union is dissolved. So you might add, look at Exodus chapter 22. And I'm not dogmatic on this, but I'll tell you this. A man beats his wife. If he doesn't get beat, she has a right to self-defense. So I'm just telling you that up front. You got a right to self-defense. Do not beat her and she won't beat you back. I just love having people in the audience that will never come back again. No, look at Exodus chapter 22. Danger of life as an abusive situation is not mentioned in Scripture, but would probably come under the principle of self-defense. In Exodus 22:2, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So in this self-defense thing, if a thief breaks in, you wake up and you defend yourself and he dies, that, according to the law, that was fine. So when you're looking at this, I would never tell somebody to stay in a situation where they're being abused. I'm just telling you. So, God has His ways of figuring these things out. I don't think it's explicit in there, but I believe there's a self-defense clause that could dissolve the union. Unscriptural divorce and remarriage is adultery. It is adultery. And we need to understand that. Again, I don't believe they're second-class Christians. I believe that if somebody's divorced, they've gone through a divorce, it's a terrible thing, traumatic thing. If you have children, do everything within your power to stay with that person. Everything within your power. Sometimes it's not possible. I told you I didn't get married until later in life because I was fearful of marriage. In truth, I was fearful of divorce. Because I didn't figure anybody could live with me that long. And really, and remember, I went to church here, or actually at the Methodist church here, 39 years ago, to find a wife. And it took 8 years, because I wasn't ready. And even in 8 years, I wasn't as prepared as I needed to be for marriage. There was a lot of changing that had to take place of me, and what got on me was the Bible. Husbands, love your wives. I want to be a Bible believer. Well, that means I hold up the King James Bible and say, there's no errors in this book. It's perfect. It's without error. It's given by inspiration of God and, preserved by God. And bless God, I'm a Bible believer. And then I go and treat my wife like dirt. I'm not a Bible believer.
Right.
I'm not. I can't sit here and say I believe every word of that book and then I don't do what the book says. Husbands, love your wives. And then husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. It's, you know, why are we told three times? Because we're knuckleheads. Now, the woman's told things. The woman's told submit. So I ain't going to submit to him. Well, then you're not a Bible believer. That's as simple. Well, I believe the Bible. I don't believe there's any errors in the Bible. If you don't do what the Bible says, you're not a Bible believer. That is the fact of it. We have a lot of people in this country and around the world that say, I'm a Bible believer, but they don't believe it enough to live it. If I don't live within my best ability, and we all fail, and I'm a sinner, and I fail every day. If we don't try to live the Bible, we are not truly Bible believers. Now, last point. Unscriptural divorce and remarriage is adultery. Matthew 9:19. Except it be fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 7:10. Let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband. That's what it says. It's not a perpetual state, though. God seems to allow for remarriage in the case of victims in an allowed divorce. Certainly, this is the case with death and probably applies to desertion and adultery. So, that is what I wanted to teach you about marriage today, because we're in John chapter 2 at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. I hope you got something from it. I believe in marriage. I believe the reason that it is under such attack is because it's instituted by God.
Yes, sir.
And that's why you have it being redefined on both sides, by the good guys and by the bad guys, because it's under attack. What we have to do is we have to be first and foremost biblical. What is a biblical marriage? What is the biblical reason if somebody gets divorced? And we need to fall under the confines of what the Bible teaches and make sure that we do that. Let's all stand together. If you'll notice, it's 2 minutes till 12. I want that written down, please. I don't know that it's ever happened. In my 40 years of preaching, I don't know that it's ever happened. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. Just pray, Lord, you'd have your will in your way. And we thank you for being such a gracious and good God. Lord, we ask that you help us to understand the concepts that you give us through the Word of God. The biblical definition of marriage, what constitutes marriage, why divorce happens, what does it mean. But Lord, help us to always be gracious. Lord, we think about even people that have had an abortion. Lord, sometimes we are so vocal against abortion, we forget about the young lady and maybe even the young man that are involved in making those decisions. And we must realize that we must let them understand that even that horrendous thing is something that God can forgive, and that they're not washed up and useless for the rest of their life. But Lord, you are a gracious and merciful God. Help us to be like you and like-minded in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We have the invitation time. And just ask God to speak to your heart in some way. And if you come forward during a preaching on marriage, we'll think there's problems in your home. Not really. Listen, you can deal with God right there where you are. You don't have to come forward. The altar, we call it an altar, these set of steps up here, it's for you if you want to pray and submit yourself to Him in some additional way. You can do that right where you are. Husbands, ask God to help you be a better husband. Wives, ask God to help you be a better wife. And all of us ask God to help us to be better church members, better friends, better employees, employers, and Christians in general. Help us to be busy talking to people about the Lord, why He died on the cross, why He is so special to us, so important to the world. let me have your attention up here. Remember, tonight, 6 o'clock, children's program. The gospel will be given, not only in the program, but in general also. So if you want to invite people to come, invite them to come. Remember, we will have services on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, this week and next week. So instead of cutting out services because we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're going to double up on them. Isn't that amazing? All right, let me ask Brother Hank to close us in prayer, please.